man went to the doctor and went inside the first office, and receptionist was there, and he said, "Ma'am, I have the shingles." She said, "Get back there in room 3. He said, let me explain. She said, "No, get back there in room 3. He said, "Ma'am, I..." She said, "Shut up and get back there in room 3. So he went back in room 3, and a few minutes the doctor came in and said, "May I help you?" And he said, "Yes, I've got the shingles out there in the truck. Where would you like me to stack them?" Communication is one of our main ideas when we're together, and especially from the standpoint of preaching. And we are glad all of you are here, but I'm especially grateful that you younger ones are here tonight. A man was walking down the street, and a little boy was sitting there, and down from him a few feet was a dog. The man said to the little boy, "Son, does your dog bite?" He said, "No, sir." He walked on by the dog, and it bit him. He turned around and said, "I thought you said your dog doesn't bite." He said, "He doesn't. That's not my dog." It's important for us to be on the same page and the same wavelength, especially when we're studying God's Word. Some time ago, as I was studying the 10 plagues back in Exodus, I noticed something a bit unusual. You remember the first plague was the turning of the water to blood. The second had to do with the frogs. And the third had to do with the lice. When Aaron and Moses turned the water to blood in the rivers, the magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. The Bible says by their enchantment, which may mean it was a delusion or either God allowed them to do it, they made it appear that they could do the same thing. When the frogs came up out of the river, the magicians, with their enchantments, did the same thing. When the lice came about, the magicians tried, and they could not do it. And in Exodus 8, verse 19, the magicians made a statement that's a little unusual. They said, after realizing that they could not do what Aaron had done, "This is the finger of God." That caught my attention. The finger of God. I decided to do some research in the Bible and see how many times I could find the expression about the finger of God. I found 5, including that. 2 of them say the same thing, one in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. And so there are only 4 places in the Bible where the finger of God is mentioned. It's interesting to look at those 4, to analyze them and summarize them and see what they say. First, let's go to Psalms 8, verse 3. "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers. I remember back when I was in elementary school that from time to time we would make posters to advertise something. And we had a little guide that we could put on the poster that looked something like this with a pointed finger. We'd put one in each corner. That was to call attention to that toward which it was pointing. Almost every part of the body tends to call attention to itself. If you mention my hair, you'll notice that it's white. You mention someone's eyes, you look to see what color they are. You mention their feet, you look to see what size they wear. But if you had come in tonight and I was standing here with my finger pointed like that, you would not look at the finger, you would look at that toward which the finger was pointing. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this lesson tonight. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, I suggest to you that there the finger of God is pointing to God as our Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was the beginning of the creation. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word there is Christ, a part of the Godhead who was there in the beginning in the creation. Hebrews 11:3 says that we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God through faith, of course, so that the things which are seen were not made of those things which do appear. Putting that into a positive statement, the things that are were made out of nothing. That means a creator. Sometimes people make fun of us because we believe in the creator talked about in the Bible. And they'll say, you believe what you believe by faith. You only have faith. So do they. Nobody that's living today was here when all of this started. And we have no record that's left about when it started unless this record is true. So our faith is based on a sound foundation that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father, all three, God, created the heavens and the earth. And Exodus 20 verse 11 says He did it in 6 days. Just think about it for a moment. A couple things that you may not normally hear to prove that. The sun came in the day after the plants were created. And Adam lived a portion of the 6th day, all of the 7th day, and thereafter, if those days were eons of time, he'd be a rather old fella. And there are other ideas that are given that prove that. God is our creator. We can know from whence we came, where we are going, and who we are when we believe that. And I think the finger of God is pointing to that fact that He is our creator. Second place to which I call your attention where the finger of God is mentioned is the only one of the places that's in the New Testament. Luke 11:20. Jesus has just been accused of casting out devils by Beelzebub, and he reasons with them. If he does it by Beelzebub, certain things are true. And then he says in verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew's account of that uses the word power. Luke's account uses the word finger, and Jesus says, if I by the finger of God do this, then you have the kingdom as a reality. Folks, there the finger of God is pointing to the divinity of Jesus Christ. The fact that He is the Son of God. And it fits that case because the fact that He's the Son of God is the foundation on which the church is built, which Christianity is built. Matthew 16:18, He promised that. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God makes our Christianity meaningful. Go to John 5 and you have 5 proofs from 31 through 39 that He is the Son of God. He said, I say I am. John the Baptist said I was. My Father claims me as His Son. My works prove that I'm His Son, and even the Scriptures testify of me. Go to the last 2 verses of John 15, and you have 2 more. He said, I'm sending you the Comforter. He's going to reveal and testify of me, and you as apostles are going to testify of me. Matthew 27:54, His enemy, one of the centurions, said at His crucifixion, surely this was the Son of God. And in the first great sermon preached on Pentecost in Acts 2, Peter labored particularly to emphasize that which makes Jesus able to sit on the throne of David and truly be the Son of God is the fact that He was resurrected from the dead. Proof beyond doubt. At the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, something is established under the old law, even in our courts today. I've given you at least 8 witnesses tonight that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some people say he was a good man, but not the Son of God. If he were not the Son of God, he's the biggest liar that ever lived, or a lunatic. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. He believed he was the Son of God. And we've had the proof given tonight that he was the Son of God. And when he said, "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come upon you," he was emphasizing that he was God. He was the Son of God. And he had, as said in other places, all power and all authority to do these things. The third point tonight is based upon 2 scriptures that are alike. One's in Exodus 31:18, one's in Deuteronomy 9, verse 10. Those verses simply say that God gave Moses the tables of testimony, tables of stone, or his word written on tables of stone. And it says, written by the finger of God. You remember Moses brought the first set down and threw them down and broke them because he saw idolatry coming into the camp. Went back, God gave them to him again. And those tables were preserved for years and years to come as a representative of what God had given. And in reality, if you'll stop and think about it, the Ten Commandments give us a table of contents for the entire law. Or an outline, if you will, of the entire law. And it's interesting that he says, written by the finger of God. There, folks, the finger of God is pointing to a law to be obeyed. That God's word is to be respected, and it is to be obeyed. At 1 Samuel 15:22, when Saul returned from having supposedly destroyed the Amalekites, and said, "I've performed the work of the Lord," and Samuel said, "You haven't." And he still claimed, and then Samuel said in verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." When you look at the Word of God from beginning to end, you see the idea of obedience and respect. Deuteronomy 4:2, don't add to, take away. Proverbs 30, verse 6, don't add to. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, don't add to, don't take away. First of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, the end of the Bible. Don't alter God's word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalms 119, 89. True from the beginning, verse 160. And the one that gives us the lamp to our feet and the light to our paths, verse 105. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And Paul admonished in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word." Every problem we have in the church today can be traced back eventually to whether or not we accept this as the final word of God. If everybody believed the Bible and did what the Bible says, we could all be together at the same time that we say we're headed for the same place. A respect for the Word of God. But when a person uses it cafeteria style, picks out what they want and forgets the rest, that's not respect. When a person will read a passage, and I've had this more than once, and then say without taking a breath, "I still believe," just the opposite, that's not respecting the Word of God. When Jesus was confronted with the devil in his temptation, 3 times he quoted Scripture. He went back to God's Word. He respected the Word. And more than once this week we've had it said from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All of his Word is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for everything that we need. The finger of God points to his will to be obeyed. And warns us that we shouldn't be troubled because the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. Now let's come back to our text with which we started in Exodus 8:19. When the magicians realized they could not do at this point what Aaron and Moses could do, they said, "This is the finger of God." And it seems to me that that's especially pointing out the final victory of good over evil. You see, the first two plagues, they'd been able to make it appear they could do what God's man was doing. And I'm sure there may have been a little bit of disappointment, particularly on the part of Aaron, I would guess. Well, here I'm doing with the power of God, and they're doing the same thing. Are they going to win out? But there came that point when the power of God won out over the power of evil. And they recognized it and said, "This is the power of God." There was a battle between good and evil in Genesis 3, evil won. There was a battle between good and evil in John 4 and Matthew 4 and the temptation, and Jesus won. And there is that battle of Armageddon mentioned in Revelation 16, which I believe is the figurative approach to all the battles between good and evil. And the question for us is, what will win? And sometimes, particularly in times such as those in which we're living, we get a little bit discouraged. And we sometimes think that evil is winning out. And it's not hard to see things happening all around us that suggest that. I try to remind myself that even in Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have spared it for 10 righteous souls. And then I also try to remind myself of those passages such as Romans 8:28 that's been used more than once this week. All things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. And realize, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is the crown laid up for me," that eventually good will win out over evil. And after warning us to be careful lest we fall, he tells us that God will provide and make a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that whatever the situation, is not more than we can bear. And eventually good will win out over evil. Read Psalm 73 sometime. 17th verse is the key. Before the 17th verse, one who wrote that psalm is saying, "I look around me and the evil ones are the ones that are the ones with the money. They're the ones that have the possessions. They're the ones that have all the blessings." And he says twice, "I was standing on slippery places. I felt like I was sliding back." Until verse 17, he says, "I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." And the rest of the chapter shows the values that he has being on God's side. Folks, the victory will be there. We may have battles where there are some defeats, but if we keep our chins up and our faith strong, the victory will be there that good will win out over evil. Now stop and think about what's been pointed out tonight by the finger of God. And as far as I know, those are the only passages in the Bible where it's mentioned. God is our Creator. Christ is the Son of God, our Savior. His Word is our guide. And His promise is that good will eventually win out over evil. I submit to you that that's Christianity in a nutshell. The Creator, the Savior, the Bible, and the promise. That's Christianity in a nutshell, and all we've used tonight to express that is the finger of God, pointing to the Creator, the Divine Son, the powerful Word, and the final victory. Let us stand and sing. Walking in